First, I want to say thank you for reading our emails. I know it seems silly, but a few weeks ago, some of you, many of you actually, saw that I put a little tease at the bottom of the email, and I said, if you're still reading this email, because it wasn't a particularly long one, I said, if you're still reading this email, come up and see me after church on Sunday, and I'll give you a prize. And I had like 15 people who came up. I'm like, woo, all that work we do is for something. And this week, I made a big boo-boo in one of the emails, and within an hour and a half of sending it out, I got like text and emails and quite a few messages saying, there's a mistake. And I go, thank you. Thanks for pointing that out. You read it. Beautiful. So then we sent out a correcting email within an hour and a half, I think it was. But thank you. Really, I'm serious. I'm glad you read our emails and catch my errors. That's a beautiful thing. Next week, we get to celebrate 20 years at Oak River. Isn't that amazing? Oh, I can hardly believe we've been here for 20 years. Like, I don't feel that old, so it's hard to understand. But we're going to have an old-fashioned potluck after church next week, because why not, right? So there won't be bagels, but we'll have an old-fashioned potluck. We invite you. How many of you still have an old recipe book from one of the churches you've been to? I have. So you might want to pull out a recipe from one of those old church recipe books, or just make your favorite potluck thing to bring and share. We're going to provide the paper goods, coffee, and water. If you want anything to drink besides one of those, then bring your own. No alcohol, please. Not in the church. It's fine. Whatever you do outside the church is fine, but I have an issue with it inside the church, so respect that for me if you would. But anything else is a go. So that's going to be a fun time. I hope you can make it. I'm going to tell you now, we don't have any giveaways. We usually try to do a giveaway for an anniversary, but we chose this. We talked about it, several of us, and talked about it, and I'm like, nah, you don't need any more junk, do you? They are going to get Frisbees if you want Frisbees again, like for the fifth time. Yeah. We got Frisbees. Woo, we got Frisbees. You can take them for your whole neighborhood if you want. Seriously. Yeah. But it's going to be a fun time. This month, we have been talking about God detours, as you see on the screen, God detours. And I just want to clarify that I don't think that most of these detours are even from God. I think they're sometimes caused by human will, and sometimes they are caused because God can see further down the road, and he puts up a detour sign because he knows what's down the road is worse for you than the detour. Okay, but I'm just saying that I don't think all detours are from God. I want to make... If God is a God who twirls over me, I'm pretty sure he's not going to send cancer into my life. Can I just clarify that? He'll be with me if there's that diagnosis, right? Several of you know. He'll be with you, but it didn't come from him. But he always finds a way to use every detour in our lives, whether they're man's will involved, or whether it's just being part of this fallen earth, whatever it is, he will use it. Last week on Easter, we talked about his ways are higher in suffering and in death. His ways are higher. Today is the sequel. I'm going to talk about two more detours kind of around the Easter story and how we can learn from them that his ways are higher. The first one is the detour of resurrection. And some of you are like, well, how is that a detour? That's a wonderful thing. Just put yourself in the mind of the disciples for 5 seconds, okay? There's no doubt they were celebrating that he had resurrected. But don't you think they were going, what now? Like, great, I'm glad he's alive. That's great news. But what now? They had to start going, wait, where is this going exactly? Is he going to continue his ministry? Are we going to stay together now? Like, we've seen him raise some people from the dead, and they just kind of went on with life as normal after they were raised from the dead. Is that what he's going to do? Like, they had to be asking some practical questions. But Jesus showed them that there's a higher way that is understanding, his higher way of understanding. The first passage I want to look at is one of my favorite passages. I'm not going to do it justice today because it's so in depth, but it's two followers of Jesus walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus after the crucifixion and resurrection. And it's a 7-mile walk, and in Jerusalem, that's a big deal. It's a 7-mile walk. It's not a 7-mile walk. I'm serious now. If anybody who's been there, you know. And they were talking about what it all means. They're like, what is going on? Like, we heard he was alive, but we saw him crucified. And they were just really trying to figure it out, like we human people do, you know? We try to figure it out and understand it. And as they were talking about it, Jesus came along, but they were unable to recognize him. We don't really know why, but I think it's kind of God's sense of humor. Because if you read the whole story, you see some funny details in it. Really funny. The Bible is funny sometimes. Look for it. You'll see it. And so they were talking, and he was explaining to them about scriptures. And then they said, hey, we're home. Come stay the night with us. It's getting late. And he's like, nah, that's all right. And they go, oh, come on. Okay, I'll come. So he came and he said, I just love that too. No, that's okay. You go on. I'll keep walking. No, come on. Okay. I just love that. That's so human of Jesus, you know. I love that. So at dinner, Jesus took some bread and gave thanks. And the moment that he did that, their eyes were opened in time to see him disappear. More humor. Their eyes were opened in time to see him disappear. That's where we pick up the passage. Luke 24, 32 through 34 in the easy to read version. And they said this. They said to each other, when he talked to us on the road, it felt like a fire burning in us. How exciting it was when he explained to us the true meaning of the scriptures. So the two men got up then, assuming that it was dark at this point, they got up then and went back to Jerusalem, 7 miles. Mm-hmm. There they found the followers of Jesus meeting together. The 11 apostles and the people with them said, "The Lord has really risen from the death. He appeared to Simon." I believe that in the resurrection, in the detour of resurrection, is a higher way of understanding. I love that they began to understand scriptures in a way they had never understood it before. Why? Because of the resurrection. So I told you, every morning when I do my reading now, I take my Bible, every morning this year, I take my Bible and I put my hands on it and I say, thank you, God, for your word. Teach me. Open my mind to understand your scriptures. Because I believe that's part of what's offered through the resurrection, is that we get a chance to understand scripture in a way that we wouldn't have without it. Another higher way of the resurrection is the higher way of being physical, but not limited by physical. Hallelujah. I think next month we're going to do probably, I still have to think about it, but something to do with spiritual living or metaphysical, because I believe God calls us to living a physical life, but not being limited by physical. That's part of the resurrection. We see in John 20, 19 and 20, it says the day was Sunday, and that same evening, the same evening where some people said, hey, he's alive. The followers were together. They had the doors locked because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They heard he was alive, but they're still like, ooh, what's going to happen to us next? And they're behind locked doors. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. He said, peace be with you. As soon as he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the followers saw the Lord, they were very happy. You see, he was not so physical that he couldn't get through locked doors. I mean, he must have walked through a wall. We don't know. He wasn't there, and then he was there. Boom, like that. I'm amazed that they didn't go, wah! Maybe they did. Maybe it's just not part of Scripture. John didn't want to record it like he's embarrassed by the way they reacted. I don't know. I think they were way more human than we think. I think they were way more human than we give them credit for. But I love that Jesus was not limited by physical, but then he said, hey, it's me. Look at my hands. Physical. You see, he showed them how to be physical without being limited by physical. What a mind blown, right? In Luke 24, 39 through 43, it takes it one step further. He says, look at my hands and feet. It's really me. Touch me. You can see that I have a living body. A ghost does not have a body like this. After Jesus told them this, he showed them his hands and his feet. The followers were amazed and very, very happy to see that Jesus was alive. I love that he said, I'm not a ghost. I have a human body. Come on, you can touch me. It's all right. My daughter-in-law, Taya, is such a great little mama to my grandkids. She's really a great mom. And one of the things she's doing with my grandson, Oakland, who is 2.5 years old, but can spell his whole name, O-A-K-L-Y-N-D. Right, he's brilliant. I'm sorry that yours aren't as brilliant as mine, but no, I'm just kidding. But one of the things she's doing with him is she has this activity called a calm down corner. So when he starts getting real emotional and she doesn't want to shut down any emotion, negative or positive, but she wants to help him learn to regulate. So one of the activities that she has to help him regulate is on this paper, and it says, name 5 things you can see. So he looks around the room and he goes, I see this, I see that, I see this, I see that, right? And then 4 things you can hear. I hear this, I hear this, I hear this. 3 things you can touch. I can touch this, I can. 2 things you can, I can't think of that one. And then the last one is 1 thing you can taste. But you know what that does is it grounds him a little bit and helps him get out of his headspace a little bit and just get settle down. And when I read this passage, I was like, Jesus was grounding them. That's what he was doing. He was like, look at me, see me, touch me. I love that because he knew they were out of their heads. They needed a calm down corner for sure. He said, hey, it's okay. Touch me. I have a living body. They still could not believe what they saw. He said to them, do you have any food here? Another funny passage to me, super funny passage. They gave him a piece of cooked fish while the followers watched. He took the fish and ate it. I can just see the disciples. When he goes, do you have any fish? I'm a real person. Touch me. Hey, do you got any fish? And they hand him fish and all of them are gone. Can't you just see it? Like I can just see that they were dumbfounded by it. But he was trying to show them, I'm physical, but I'm not limited by physical. Y'all, you know what that means? We get to eat in heaven. Hey, if Jesus, without any calories, without any, yeah, it's going to be exciting. In John 21, 9 through 14, we see a passage where there's another visit with Jesus, and he's teaching them still that he's physical, but he's not limited by physical. This passage is so good, and I'm skipping a big part of it. I love that Peter said, I'm going fishing. It's almost like, I don't know what to do. They're still in the, what does this mean? I know he's alive. I know he's risen, but where do we go from here? So Peter says, and I don't think it was a bad thing. Some pastors are like, he went back to the old ways. I don't think that. I just think he was like, I want to go fishing. He went fishing a lot with Jesus. So I think it was probably from good memories, really. So anyway, he went fishing, and six other followers said, okay, we'll come. That you can tell they don't know what to do. Okay, let's go fishing. They fished all night, didn't catch a thing, and all of a sudden they see somebody on the shore, and they're like, who is that? He built a fire. Who is that? And John says, it's the Lord. And Peter goes, say what? And he said, it's the Lord. Oh, I could do a whole sermon on the fact of how much I love that Peter, even though he had betrayed Jesus three times, now can't get to Jesus fast enough. Most of us, when we mess up, we run away. And Jesus said, I'm going in. And he swam to the shore to be with Jesus. Oh, that's what I want to do when I mess up. I want to run to Jesus, not away from him. And Jesus said, hey, bring some of the fish you caught. Oh, he told him, fish on the other side. I messed that part up. Sorry, missed that. Fish on the other side, and they caught a bunch of fish. We'll talk about that in a minute. So Jesus already had some fish and bread there over the fire, but he said, hey, bring some of those fish you caught. When they stepped out of the boat and onto the shore, they saw a fire of hot coals. Physical, built a fire for them. I love that. There were fish on the fire and some bread there too. Then Jesus said, bring some of the fish you just caught. Simon Peter got into the boat and pulled the net to the shore. It was full of big fish, 153 of them. I think it's the only time in Scripture where there's a count, a specific count given to the number of fish that had been caught. So that's interesting. We'll talk about that in a minute. But even with that many fish, the net did not tear. Physical, but not limited by physical. Jesus said to them, come and eat. None of the followers would ask him, who are you? They knew he was the Lord. Jesus walked over to get them the bread and gave it to them. He also gave them the fish. You might have heard some interesting conjecture about 153 fish. I'm pretty sure it's not because they needed that many to eat. Because if there were seven followers plus Jesus, that would give each of them over 19 large fish per person. Pretty sure that's not the point, okay? This fourth century priest named Jerome conjectured that the 153 fishes represent the 103 species of fish, and therefore it was a way of saying all races are now invited into the kingdom, not just the Jewish people. That's interesting. It might be true. But what I found that I love the most, some of you might know that Hebrew words, all the letters of every letter of the alphabet in the Hebrew language has a corresponding number. So frequently in Scripture, if you research the Hebrew word, there's some deeper meaning if you look up the numbers that go with that word. Oh, this is so good. 153 is the numerical total for the phrase, I am God. I know, right? Exactly. So we don't see that, but the disciples did, because they were well acquainted by this time with the symbolism that Jesus used. So when he said, how many fish are there? And they said, 153, I can just see him smiling, like this little twinkle in his eye. That's right, boys. I love that. So the detour of resurrection teaches us the higher way of understanding and being physical, but not limited by physical. Another detour that they experienced was the detour of ascension. In Acts 1, 6 through 11, the apostles were all together. They asked Jesus, Lord, is this the time for you to give the people of Israel their kingdom again? You can see they don't know what it all means. They're confused by, okay, he's alive, but where do we go from here? So even after everything, they're looking for an earthly kingdom. Jesus said to them in verse 7, the Father is the only one who has the authority to decide dates and times. They are not for you to know, but the Holy Spirit will come on you and give you power. You will be my witnesses. You will tell people everywhere about me, in Jerusalem, in the rest of Judea, in Samaria, and in every part of the world. After Jesus said this, he was lifted up into the sky. And you thought they looked funny when he ate fish? Yeah. While they were watching, he went into a cloud and they could not see him. They were staring into the sky where he had gone. Suddenly, two men wearing white clothes were standing beside them. They said, men from Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? You saw Jesus carried away from you into heaven. He will come back in the same way you saw him go. Can you imagine? Their hopes were higher than ever. They're like, yeah, y'all, Jesus is back. And he's better than ever. Still bringing in fish when we need him. Like, better than ever. He's alive, right? And then, wait, what? Where are you going? They had to be confused by that. They had to be like, okay, he's done miracles. We've seen him. He was crucified. He was resurrected. I don't know about you, but I think they felt some kind of an abandonment in that moment. Suffocating silence. Like, what? Do we go back fishing now? What do we do? It's hard to be in between, isn't it? Have you ever been in between? Where you just came out of something that you knew was God, but then you're like, what next? What next? But I think at some point, I don't know how long it took. I wish I knew. At some point, I think they remembered what Jesus taught them to pray. Oh, yeah, remember that? Peter, remember that? He said we should pray, thy kingdom come. Not my kingdom be built, thy kingdom come. So the higher way, the ascension teaches us the higher way of thy kingdom come. Jesus wanted a kingdom on earth. That wasn't about race, and it wasn't about a certain people group. He wanted earth to begin looking more and more like heaven. That's what the ascension teaches us. Then they had to talk about the rest of it. Hey, that's right. Remember back when Jesus said it's actually better for him to leave? Because then we could have the Holy Spirit come. And oh yeah, he told us to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. They still don't know what that's going to look like. But they at least know the next step. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just do the next thing. Just do that. You don't have to have the whole map drawn out. Just do the next thing. So the ascension also teaches us the higher way of shifting from God with us to God in us. Oh my goodness. Listen, yes, God is still with us, but he is in you. He is in you because of the Holy Spirit. He is in you. Jesus made it clear. His ways are higher. The detour of resurrection teaches us the higher way of understanding and the higher way of being physical, but not limited by physical. It teaches us, the detour of ascension also teaches us the higher way of thy kingdom come, thy will be done. the higher way of shifting from, yeah, God is with me, to wait, God is in me. So what does this mean for you? What does this mean for me? If you're facing some kind of unexpected detour in your life right now, take hope. God has a long history of taking detours and making them into something beautiful. He can take the most painful circumstances, the most incomprehensible conditions, to demonstrate his ability to turn ashes into beauty, to turn mourning into dancing, to turn the spirit of heaviness into praise, to turn the valley of weeping into a gateway of hope. Stephanie gave me permission to say this. I'm not going to tell many details because it's her story, not mine. But this girl is doing an amazing job of inviting beauty into horrible. It's like kind of left me in awe of God and her. She is inviting God's beauty because she trusts that God has an ability to take the most horrific circumstances, and he can take those and somehow bring something beautiful out of it. That doesn't mean it's not still horrible. It is still horrible. But if you can look for glimpses of God's beauty in the horrible, it doesn't rescue from the horrible. It just gives you hope in the middle of the horrible. And it can, his beauty can, it's a beautiful breakthrough, like Rhonda talked about. It's a beautiful breakthrough. I want to pray for you, all of you. God, I thank you for your unbelievable ability to turn mourning into dancing, to turn ashes into beauty, to turn shattered hearts into healed hearts, to turn the spirit of heaviness into garments of praise, to turn the very valley of weeping that we go through at times into a gateway of hope. God, I'm so thankful, and I pray for anyone right now who is here in this room and they're struggling in one of those places. God, I pray that they would start to invite your beauty into the horrible, and that they would be on the lookout, put a bolo out on beauty. They would be on the lookout for beauty. Your beauty, your moments, your little touches of healing and hope. God, I thank you that you are real and that you don't depart when we're in the middle of real messes. You get closer in the middle of it. And so I just pray that you would give us the courage to look for you. Look for God sightings. Look for God moments. Look for beauty. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, I want to pray a blessing over the offering today. Thank you, God, for those people who are giving their tithes and offerings today. I pray that you would multiply it back to them many times and multiply it here at Oak River for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you need individual prayer today, couple of us, maybe Ken and Dave and I, are going to be over at this table. And if you want private prayer, we'll be happy to pray with you. You don't have to give us the whole story, but if you want private prayer, we'll be there for you. So I just want to make you aware of that. Chris, Saturday morning, this coming Saturday, are you doing another Explore More?
Yes, we are.
Where?
We're going to do it at Hudson Springs Park.
Hudson Springs Park at 8 o'clock?
Yes.
8 a.m. So if you want more information, see Chris after. And they just go on a hike together, a small group of people who like to walk their dogs or just walk. So enjoy that. Don't forget, next week is our 20th anniversary. And right now, today, we have coffee, bagels, and chatting available for you. So if you want to hang out and do that, enjoy it. Next week is our anniversary. See you then.